Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to read, hear God's voice, hear God's word. I want to invite you to open a Bible, maybe scroll on your phone if you need to. Today, the words are not going to be on the screen. I want you to see it in front of you. So if you'll open a Bible, open your app on your device. If you're grabbing a Black Pew Bible, that'll be page 1277. Hebrews chapter 3, and what we're going to do today is pick up in verse 6 and read down through the end of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 3. So if you're there, would you stand with me and let's hear God's word together. Beginning in verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of God. Would you bow with me? Lord, your command to us here is, as we hear your voice, to not harden our hearts. And what we heard earlier from Isaiah 55 was your invitation that we would incline our ear to you, that we would come to you, that we would hear so that we would live. And so, Father, help us today to do that, to incline our ear to your voice and to hear. And in hearing your word, God, would you give us life? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When you get a warning from your doctor, the next right question to ask is, what's the remedy? Now, when your doctor comes and your doctor gives you a warning, your next question is, well, what is the remedy? So maybe it's a warning that you've received that maybe due to family genetics, you're predisposed to some kind of serious illness. Or maybe it's a warning that if you keep doing what you're doing, so in your diet or in your stress level or in your lack of exercise, your daily routine, whatever that is, maybe the warning is if you keep going like you're going, there will be serious consequences. Or maybe the warning is that you already have in you what could be deadly to you. And maybe that's the warning from the doctor. And when we get a warning from the doctor like that, our next question is, what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Today, in Hebrews chapter 3, we get a warning. And this warning isn't from an earthly doctor. No, this warning is from the great physician. And like any good doctor, when he gives a warning, he gives us the remedy. He's given us hard news, a hard warning. It's concerning. It is unsettling. But he gives a remedy with it. This passage is a hard passage. This text is a hard text, but embedded right in this warning, really right in the middle, is this remedy, the way to prevent the disease from occurring, the protection against the disease, the promise of life that he gives if we trust him and hear him and then follow him in response. Here's the warning. Here's the warning. It's in the first part of this passage that we just heard in verses 7 through 11. It comes again at the end of the passage, verse 15 through 19. And in these passages, what we see, this warning comes by way of a history lesson. Now, some of you love history. I know some of you love history because some of you tell me of your love for history, and you love the history of the world wars, or maybe you love the history of the Civil War, the Revolutionary period. Some of you love European history. You just love reading about history, maybe the history of your family and learning about those in your family who have gone before you. I know some of us in here love history, and I know some of us in here hate history, particularly maybe if you're a high school student or a college student, and you're writing a paper right now on, like, maybe the War of 1812, and you're wondering, like, what good is this going to do me for the rest of my life? I have no idea, and you just want to get through it. Some of us love history. Some of us hate history. But here today, we have a history lesson that we need. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing with this history lesson is something similar to what Winston Churchill did in 1948. And Winston Churchill, of course, the Prime Minister of England, and in a speech to Parliament in 1948, he led them through the war, and then in 1948, before Parliament, Winston Churchill famously said, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Now, he was very likely paraphrasing the Spanish-American philosopher George Santayana. George Santayana said something similar in 1905, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And in the same way, the author of Hebrews is holding up to us the history of the people of Israel. And what he's saying to us is, remember this, learn from this, lest we too repeat this, lest we be doomed to repeat what they did. Here's this history. We need to learn from it. Verses 7 through 11, he's quoting Psalm 95, and he's giving us a history of the people of Israel, specifically the wilderness generation. So the wilderness generation were those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They were rescued by God miraculously from Pharaoh. We studied Exodus a few years ago. They were brought out of Egypt. They were there, and then in the wilderness, they rebelled against God. God brought them to the promised land, his place of rest. He brought them there, and they rebelled. They did not go in, this first generation. They did not go in, and in that history is the warning to us today. Here's the warning that he gives us. It's this: do not harden your heart against God's voice. That's the warning. Don't harden your heart against God's voice. And really, we could go ahead and say, don't harden your heart against God's voice, because the consequences are deadly. The consequences of hardening your heart against God's voice are fatal. And that's the warning that we see. Don't hear God's voice. It's not enough just to hear his voice. To hear it and respond in faith. Don't hear his voice and then harden your heart. Parents in this room, you know this. School teachers in this room, you know this. It's possible to hear something, but then not listen to it, right? Parents, you have this problem with your kids all the time. Not my kids, guys. School teachers, you have this problem with your kids all the time, right? You say something, you know they're physically in the room, they're looking at you maybe even, you know they're hearing audibly the things, but then they act as if you never even said it. Was this really on the syllabus? They act as if you never said it. They heard you, but they didn't listen to you. Kids do that to parents, students do that to teachers, and people do that to God all the time. All the time. And Hebrews says, don't let that be us. Don't let that be us. Hebrews calls that hardening your heart. Hardening your heart. It's hearing without life change. So it's hearing, but then refusing to adjust your life to what you've heard. refusing to adjust your life to the Word of God. And what that does is that sets you on a path apart from God, resulting in, hear me now, it sets you on a path. When you hear God's voice, that's what we just heard, when you hear God's voice, but then you don't respond to it, it sets you on a path apart from God, and that path leads to an eternity apart from God. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's telling us, and he's saying this to those who at least are publicly identifying as being a part of the church. He's warning them. Now, I want to be very careful that you see this from the text. And you don't just hear this as my words, but you hear this as God's word. I read Jeremiah chapter 1 this week, and in Jeremiah chapter 1, God tells Jeremiah, the prophet there, to go where I send you and say what I say to you. And that's the job of a preacher, to say what God has said. And what God has said is right here in this book. So this isn't from me, this is from God. I want to invite you to keep looking at your copy of God's word as we go, and pay attention in this passage to words like harden in verse 8 and in verse 13 and in verse 15. And words like rebellion and rebel in verse 8 and verse 15 and verse 16. And words like go astray and fall away and fell in verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 17. And words like God was provoked in verse 10 and verse 17, and God's wrath in verse 11. And then keep those words in your mind and look down at verse 16 through 19 and see these words that are used synonymously there, like rebellion and sin and disobedience and unbelief. And remember that he's talking about the people of Israel. He's talking about the people who literally saw his salvation. They heard his voice, but then they chose to harden their hearts and not respond to him. They chose to live in disobedience. And what God said of them who saw something, who heard his voice, and then chose to harden their hearts, what God said to them in verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they didn't. They did not get to go into the promised land, but they died in the wilderness. And the summary statement of them is in verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter the promised land, unable to enter God's rest. We'll talk about that more next week. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. And what Hebrews is saying to those who are publicly identifying as the church is, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't be those who fail to learn from history and are then doomed to repeat it. You see, what we learn from Hebrews chapter 3 is that it is possible to hear God's voice and then harden our heart against it. And though we hear the word to rebel against the word, to disobey the word, and because of that, be unable to enter God's promised rest. That's what Hebrews 3 is teaching us. It's possible to hear God's voice and harden ourselves so much against it. And so then our lives reveal that we don't truly believe it. We're living in unbelief. And therefore, we cannot enter God's promised rest. They disobeyed God, verse 18. They lived in open sin, verse 17. They were not living as God called them to live. They fell away. They went astray in their hearts, verse 10. And all of that was evidence of what verse 19 describes as unbelief. That's the root issue, unbelief. And it was shown by their lives. Our kids know this. MC Kids Group, you're in here today. Our kids know this. Our kids in MC Kids know this. MC Kids, I need your help for a minute, or I'm going to be out on a limb and I'm going to look silly. Kids, all right, I need you. MC Kids, Jesus said, if you love me, yes, yeah, that's right. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Our kids know this. what we learn in Scripture is if we trust God, then what, kids? What do we do if we trust God? We obey God, right? If we trust God, we obey God. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. They didn't obey God, even though they heard His voice. They didn't obey God. Even though they were publicly identified as being a part of His people, they didn't obey God, and it showed that they didn't really trust God. Because if they had trusted Him, they would have obeyed Him. If they had trusted Him, if they had a true belief, they would have obeyed Him. What all this means, church, is that if you're living with a hardened heart, so if you're not responding rightly to the Word of God, if you're living with a hardened heart, you're on the path of living like the wilderness generation. You're on the path of unbelief. You're on the path of not making it into the promised land because of unbelief and disobedience and sin and rebellion. The stakes could not be higher, and He's saying this to people who are in the church. So I want to give another warning here. This would have been read in a context like we're in right now, in a public worship service. So I want to say to us, do not rest on once saved, always saved as a get out of hell free card. Hear me. Do not rest on once saved, always saved as if that's a get out of hell free card. Christian, yes. Yes, Christian. Rest in the fact that God will persevere those who truly believe. Rest in the fact that nothing will take you out of His hand. He says, nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Rest in the fact that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Rest on that, Christian. Christian. Those trusting in Jesus alone, those who have given their lives to follow Jesus alone, Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. Christian. Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. But once saved, always saved is only true for those who truly were once saved. The Christian cannot lose his salvation. Those who are truly saved, the Bible tells us, will endure. They will hold firm to their confidence, to their boasting and their hope. They will hold their original confidence firm to the end. But what Hebrews tells us here is that those who are truly saved will not make a habit of walking in hardness of heart. Those who are truly saved will not make a habit of walking in hardness of heart and sin and disobedience and rebellion. Christians will sin. The Christian sins. The Christian may even backslide for a season, but they will not continue in hardness of heart. They will repent, and they'll return to the Lord. Those who are truly saved, those who are truly saved, do not make an excuse for their sinful lifestyle by saying, once saved, always saved, so I can live as I please. Those who are truly saved won't make an excuse for their sinful lifestyle by claiming once saved, always saved. So if you're claiming safety in Jesus as an excuse to sin, if you're claiming safety in Jesus as an excuse to sin, you're not in Jesus. If you're claiming Christ as an excuse, I'm safe in Jesus, I'm forgiven of my sins, therefore I can live contrary to God's word, then you're walking in hardness of heart, and you're living like this generation, and you're showing that you don't truly know Jesus. That's the warning. That's the warning. Don't harden your heart against God's voice, and that's a warning for all of us. That's the warning. And here's the remedy. Here's the remedy, and it comes in three parts. Number one, share in Christ. Share in Christ. Notice I'm not saying share Christ, proclaim the gospel. We should do that. I'm saying share in Christ. Now, this comes later in the passage, but it's first in terms of sequence. So look with me at verse 14. Verse 14, he says, "For we have come to share in Christ. We do now share in Christ. We have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He says, we have come, so it's happened in the past, and it has a continuing effect for us. We have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So if we're holding it firm all the way through to the end, we know right now we really are saved. We really have already come to this. This is true. Christian, you do share in Christ now. You can know that now. The true Christian will endure. Those who share in Christ, those who keep that confidence firm to the end, they'll have it at the end, but he's saying that has happened to us now. We have come to share in Christ. There's a corporate dimension of this. We have come to share in Christ. We're going to come to that, but it's true for us corporately because it's true for each of us individually. What it means to share in Christ is that we belong to him. Christian, you belong to him. We belong to Jesus. We've been united to Jesus. We share in Jesus' inheritance. So what he receives as the Son, we receive. We share in that. We share in the blessings that were due to him. We share in his righteousness. Christian, you've been counted righteous in Jesus. That's true of you. We share in him. We get righteousness and eternal life and a kingdom. We share in Jesus. We receive those things because we're in him. We've come to share in Christ, so that's the starting place. Share in him. How do you share in him? How do you share in him? It comes through faith. It comes through belief. We're talking a lot about obedience, but I want to make this really clear. Belief precedes obedience. Obedience comes because we believe in Jesus. We share in Jesus, therefore we obey. We share in him. That comes through faith. We see that in this passage. What kept them out ultimately was unbelief. Unbelief. But what we also see in this passage is that true belief leads to a changed life. True belief leads to a changed life. We should look different. True belief leads to a changed life. So belief is not just head knowledge. Just head knowledge is not true belief. True belief is heart-level trust in Jesus that radically reorients our life, our entire lives around Jesus. That's what true belief is. We share in Christ through faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved is what the Bible says. We share in Christ through faith in Christ. We trust in his death for us on the cross, forgiveness of our sins. We trust in his resurrection, life in him. We share in him through faith. And true faith means we give our lives to follow him. So I need to pause right now and ask, do you share in Jesus? Do you share in Christ? Do you trust in his death for you? That Jesus laid down his life in your place. There's forgiveness and pardon in him. Do you share in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and turned to him? If not, that can happen right now. Today, right now, you can pray, trust in Christ right now, be saved, be forgiven, have life in him. Right now, you can be saved. Believe in Christ and be saved. He'll come in and change your life. He's done it for me. He's done it for many in this room. He can do that for you as well. Do you believe? Do you share in Jesus? If you do, the next two parts of the remedy will mark your lives. Number two, respond rightly to God's word. Respond rightly to God's word. So we've already spoken to this some, but I want us to see this not only as the warning, but as part of the remedy. Respond rightly to God's word. So that's the exhortation that we see in verse 7 and in verse 15. And in both times, it flows out of our identity in Christ. Look down at verse 6. Verse 6, he says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We share in Christ, therefore we respond rightly to his word. He says, because you're God's people. He says the same thing again in verse 14 and 15. Because you're God's people, respond rightly to God's voice. What's God's voice? What's God's voice? How do we hear God's voice? We close our Bible, open our journal, and we start writing, right? We hear God's voice just by listening to our inner thoughts and whatever we think we're thinking, we should write that down, and that's what God's voice is. Do we hear God's voice by going out into the woods and just getting inspiration from nature all around us? Do we hear God's voice? And that's right. A kid said, no, thank you. That's exactly right. Do we hear God's voice by whatever contemporary culture says, whatever popular culture says, whatever a common sense says? Do we hear God's voice in these things? No. We hear God's voice right here. You know, when we read scripture earlier, you heard God's voice. Not my voice. This is God's voice. God's word. And Hebrews right here gives us two reasons to believe that we know that's what he says. The whole section ends in chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to come here in a couple of weeks, but the word of God is living and active. That's where this ends. We need the word of God. But look even right here, closer context. Look at verse 7. Therefore, see this with me. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Did you notice that little word says? You see that? That little word says? What he says is, the Holy Spirit says. And then he quotes a passage of scripture that would have been hundreds and hundreds of years old for them. The Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes scripture. He's done that throughout. You can flip back a couple pages to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, God says, and then he quotes scripture. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says, he says, and then he quotes scripture. Verse 7, chapter 1, he says, and then he quotes scripture. Verse 8, he says, and then he quotes scripture. Verse 13 of chapter 1, he said, and then he quotes scripture. Chapter 2, verse 6, scripture is something that has been testified, verbally proclaimed, been testified. Chapter 2, verse 12, the word saying, he says, saying, and then he quotes scripture. Chapter 3, verse 7, the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes scripture. So what God says is the word of scripture. Over and over again in Hebrews, we want to hear God's voice. We need to read the book. This is God's word. We hear God's voice when we hear scripture. So we need to rightly respond to scripture. To scripture. Rightly respond, it means be shapeable. Be shapeable. Don't be like Play-Doh that's been left out on a counter for a week and you can't do anything with it, right? Be soft. Be moldable. Right? Adjust your life to God's word. Don't have a persistent refusal to obey God. So here's the penetrating question. When was the last time you adjusted your life to God's word? When is the last time you heard something that you didn't like at first hearing in God's word, and then you changed your life to get in alignment with that? That's what the Christian does. We adjust our lives to God's word. That's what it means to not have a hard heart. Is that happening in your life? We need to respond rightly to God's word to not have a hardened heart. Number three, live intentionally among God's people. Maybe we need to come back to this because we're out of time, but live intentionally among God's people. This really is the thrust of this passage. Look at verse 12 to verse 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The church isn't Costco. The church isn't Costco. At Costco, you buy your membership, you pay your dues, you go or you don't go, it really doesn't matter to them. It's just a model where you consume and you don't really contribute except for maybe your finances, at least that once a year. You don't really consume. I mean, you do consume, but you don't really contribute other than your finances once a year. You're kind of a member in name only so that you can get the desired benefits. That's Costco membership. That's not the same as church membership. The church is more like a team, and we're all going together in the same direction to the same goal. The church is like a battalion, and we're fighting with one another, not against one another. We're fighting with one another, and we have each other's backs. The church is a family, and we're interconnected, and we're related, and we're dependent on each other. Church membership is a responsibility. It's a responsibility. It's taking responsibility for your sister, for your brother, and then allowing them to take responsibility for you. That's church membership. Take care, brothers and sisters. So all of you take care, lest there be in any single one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, a hardened heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another. New Living Translation there says, warn one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that not one of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. all of us take care so that not one of us is hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And we need to do that always. God commands us to live this way. This is why we do life groups. And you should be a part of one of them. You really should be a part of one. We need to be actively involved in the community to be living in this way. And if you say, I don't need this kind of involvement in my life, I can just come on Sunday when I want to, just kind of check in and out as I want to whenever it's convenient. I don't need this. You're hardening your heart. That is the height of pride, to hear what God says to you and say, nah, I don't need that. That is pride. You're being fooled by sin's deceitfulness. God has told you that you need this. You need this. You know, the remedy for a hard heart is found in God's Son, in God's Word, with God's people. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like the church. You need the church. If you want to not have a hard heart, make it to the end, you need the church. The church is a group of Christians. We share in Christ. We're committed to hearing God's word, and we follow Jesus together. So I want to say a quick word, and I know we're going long today, church, but I want to say a quick word to those who haven't been coming. And maybe you're watching at home, and maybe today you just happen to come. Or all of us who know those who haven't been coming. I'm not talking about those who are unable to come. I'm talking about those who are choosing to not be a part of the church. A quick word to them. Scripture is telling you that your physical presence and your active engagement in the life of the church is essential to you making it firm to the end. Your physical presence and your active engagement in the life of the church is essential to you making it firm to the end. The way we persevere in the Christian life is by living in Christian community. You need this. To those of you who are here and you're involved and you're engaged, let's keep going. Let's take the next step together. Let's keep cultivating a culture like verse 12 and verse 13. We got a ways to go to do that, but we want to make progress. We want to keep going and cultivating that culture. So jump in a life group. And help your life group live this out for one another and keep hearing his voice and adjusting your life to his word, and let's keep following him together.